As I mentioned before, this morning we're looking at the book of Nahum. And nice thing about these minor prophets, they're very short. So this one's only three chapters long. Next week is three chapters. The following week, I think, is three chapters. That's why they're called minor prophets, not because their message is not important, but because in length they are shorter than the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and even Daniel, whose book only has 12 chapters, but they are long chapters, and the book itself is a long book. In the Hebrew Bible, the 12 minor prophets are all put into one book, and it's just called the minor prophet. But we'll break it down into individual books and take a look at the message each one has. And I want to tell you that if I were following the three-year lectionary, as we used to do years ago, you would never hear from the prophet Nahum. His book is never read from in the whole three-year cycle that makes up the lessons for the lectionary. In fact, only about 40% of the Bible is represented by the three-year lectionary. It's one reason we don't follow it. And we're very grateful for the opportunity to go through the Bible and find passages that otherwise we might never know were there. I'm going to read Nahum chapter 1, and you're welcome to follow along with me. But wherever you see the name Nineveh, except in the first verse, wherever you see the name Nineveh or Judah, I won't be reading it for reasons I'll make clear later on. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. Yahweh takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power. Yahweh will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Yahweh is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for them, for those who put their trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of its place. He will pursue his foes into darkness. What will you plot against Yahweh? He will bring it to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you has come forth one who plots evil against Yahweh and counsels wickedness. This is what Yahweh says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. Yahweh has given a command concerning you. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your God. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountain, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Would you believe that the name Nahum means comfort? Doesn't sound like a real comforting message, does it? The message is about Nineveh, of that there is no doubt. Nahum tells us in the first verse, an oracle, a burden, the Hebrew says, a burden concerning Nineveh. Although we don't know much about Nineveh, most of us would not rank it among the world's greatest cities. In the days of Nahum and Jonah, Nineveh was, you might say, the New York City of its day. It was a center of trade, and it was the capital of a kingdom whose cruelty was unparalleled. The city of Nineveh was invincible, guarded by the sea itself. And the people of Nineveh took this invincibility to heart. They became arrogant and proud. They did as they pleased because they figured, who can stop us? Some of you may have watched the Hallmark Channel last evening and seen the movie Troy. It was very popular a while back when it first came out. The story of the Trojan War. The city of Troy was a city like Nineveh. It had a natural defense, not quite so natural, partly man-made. The defense of Troy was the walls that surrounded the city. They had endured many sieges, and no one had been able to break through the walls. And an oracle from their gods had declared that no enemy ever would break through their wall. As a result, they became arrogant and took on an enemy that otherwise they would have been wise enough to avoid. Of course, we all know the story of the Battle of Troy, how after a long, long siege, the Greeks decided that there would be no way of breaking down the walls. And so they decided to destroy Troy from within. They sent into Troy a gift, a huge wooden horse, which they claimed was their parting gift to Troy. They were going back to Greece. And this statue was a reminder to the people of Troy that Greece had been beaten and were leading in defeat. The Trojans brought the horse into the villa, into the town, the city. And that night as they slept, soldiers that were hiding in the horse came out of the horse and killed the people of Troy from within. The walls never fell. But Troy, like Nineveh, had become proud because of their supposed invincibility. Unfortunately, this is an old story that's been told many times. One of the most famous modern examples has to do not with the city in warfare, but it has to do with the pride of man, the building of a ship that was supposedly unsinkable. People aboard the Titanic were convinced it would never sink. It had been engineered and built by human beings at the height of knowledge and understanding. And as the owners of the boat declared arrogantly, even God himself cannot sink the Titanic. Whether it's the Titanic or the city of Troy or the ancient city of Nineveh, there's one common thread that runs through the destiny of all of them. And that is that arrogance leads to utter defeat. Proverb tells us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And yet over and over again we are encouraged to be arrogant. We are encouraged to trust in our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own understanding. Over and over again, an air of invincibility leads to arrogance and pride. As we read through the book of Nahum, the only question really is, what is it that we take pride in? The city of Nineveh had the water that surrounded it. That water ended up being its destruction, not its protection. The destruction of the city was aided by a flood that broke through the city walls. The very thing that the city of Troy took pride in, its walls, in a sense became its destruction as the people of Greece devised a way not of breaking down the walls, but of walking right through them. And the people who were so confident aboard the Titanic were trusting in what really is at the heart of all arrogance, human pride, the idea that I can create something that even God himself cannot destroy. And so the question we might ask is, what do we take pride in? What gives us a sense of invincibility, an attitude that we don't need God? Or we may need him when we die, but we don't need him on a day-to-day basis. I'd like to leave that question with you for a few minutes as we turn our attention back to the book of Nahum. I mentioned before that Nahum is speaking an oracle, a burden, a prophecy against the city of Nineveh. He tells us so. But although the name Nineveh appears 7 times in the New International Version translation of Nahum, Nahum himself only wrote the name 3 times. Once in the first verse, an oracle concerning Nineveh. Once in chapter 2, when God speaks of the coming defeat of Nineveh. And once in chapter 3, when the people comment on her fall. In every other place, in the New International Translation of Nahum, where the name Nineveh appears, they are adding it. You can even see the little brackets underneath the word. They're adding it as a way of clarifying who the pronoun refers to in that verse. If you ever took English in school, and I'm sure you all did, your teachers told you not to use pronouns unless it was absolutely clear to whom the pronoun was referring. And in Nahum, it's not always clear. And so the translators of the New International Version decide to clarify it for us by adding the word. But I chose to leave the word out as I read through the first chapter because it makes the book a little bit more universal. You see, if I'm reading these pronouncements and every now and then I read the name Nineveh, I say, well, God is speaking to a city that was destroyed over 2,500 years ago. He's not really talking to me. But Nahum is speaking to us. The bulk of the book of Nahum mentions nobody by name. Not Judah, not Nineveh, not anybody. The message is much more universal than that. And the message of Nineveh is a double message. Like a double-edged sword. And to fully appreciate the message of Nineveh, I'd like to take you back a couple of weeks to the week on which we read the book of Jonah. Because Jonah and Nineveh, or Nahum, are like twins. They're separated by about 150 years, but other than that, they're like twins. They're both dealing with the city of Nineveh. They both have a message. And the outcome of each of these books provides an interesting parallel. I'd like to share with you some of the reasons why Jonah and Nahum are connected together, and you really shouldn't read one without reading the other. Several years ago, many of us in this congregation went to a thing called Through the Bible, where we learned to do motions to help us remember the major points of the Old and New Testament. And they talked about the different books of the Bible and the different prophets. And it was then that I learned for the first time just how closely tied together Jonah and Nahum are. The speaker told us that you can remember that Jonah and Nahum are both speaking of the same city, Nineveh, by taking a look at their names. Jonah ends with N-A-H, and Nahum begins with N-A-H. And so whenever you see nah, just think of Jonah and Nahum. And in a way, that provides a very good guide for us this morning. Because the people of Jonah's day said no, and the people of Nahum's day said no, but they each said no to something different, and the outcome was entirely different. The book of Jonah ends with a judgment postponed. Jonah says to the people of Nineveh, God is going to destroy the city because of its wickedness. The people repent. The judgment is deferred. The book of Nahum begins with judgment assured. And, sure enough, the city of Nineveh is destroyed in Nahum's lifetime. The book of Jonah ends in repentance and mercy. The book of Nahum shows a Nineveh that is no longer interested in repentance and sees no need to plead for mercy. Both books, Jonah and Nineveh, end with a question. The question at the end of Jonah, paraphrase, is it not right for God to show mercy to a people who repent? The question at the end of Nahum is, paraphrase, is it not right for God to destroy a city that is known for its cruelty and has no desire to repent? The book of Jonah shows the potential for mercy with God. The book of Nahum reminds us of the inevitability of judgment. We can reduce the comparisons between Jonah and Nahum to two verses from the book of Nahum, the first chapter. These two passages present for us the two alternatives represented by Jonah and Nahum. The first message is in the second and third verses. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. Yahweh will not leave the guilty unpunished. The second message comes a little bit later in the seventh verse, and it reads like this. Yahweh is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who put their trust in him. Now tell me, are we talking about two different gods? A God of justice? A God of vengeance and wrath, on the one hand, and a God of mercy and refuge, on the other. There are many people who think so. There are many people who conclude that the God of the Old Testament is nothing but a God of vengeance, a jealous and avenging God. A God who will not leave the guilty unpunished, while the God of the New Testament is a good God, a refuge, who cares for those who trust in him. But Nahum is saying that both of these verses describe the same God. And just so we aren't confused about this, and there's no doubt about it at all, Nahum calls that God by name. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God, while Yahweh is good, a refuge in times of trouble. Yahweh will not leave the guilty unpunished. But Yahweh cares for those who trust in him. Nahum is not simply saying God, in some generic sense, will judge the guilty, and God, maybe another God, will rescue those who trust in him. He is speaking to one and the same God, and identifying this God as the creator of all people, and in particular the creator of the nation of Israel. As we put Nahum and Jonah together, as we look at these two conflicting passages from the second and third verses of the first chapter of Nahum and from the seventh verse of the first chapter of Nahum, we're confronted with a question and a realization. The realization is that Nahum is not describing two different gods. He is describing two different fates that await him. And he's asking the question, which will it be? I've seen a bumper sticker that states it very succinctly. It says, eternal life. What's your preference, smoking or non-smoking? And although I would take objection to the idea of making it my preference, as if God had nothing to do with the choice, nevertheless, the bumper sticker reflects the reality that there is coming both judgment and mercy. And which one we experience is revealed by what we choose to say now. Like the people of Nineveh in Jonah's day, we can say no to sin and temptation. Or like the people of Nahum's day, we can say no to God's offer of mercy. Reminds me of the commercial for Aflac, where some guy has a small business and he's chosen not to go with Aflac. He's chosen to go with some other company whose mascot is a goat instead of a duck. And so as his companion there, I suppose he's a member of the board or maybe just another employee, I don't know, says to his boss, well, is this company like Aflac? Do they offer money for you if you're disabled? And the goat says, nah. Do they allow you to use that money on whatever you need, like maybe groceries or rent? Nah. Are they going to help you out if you get in trouble? Nah, nah, nah. So in the same way, the people of Nineveh have the choice. What are they going to say? Nah, to. When God says, I'm going to destroy the city, there is a way of saying no to judgment and destruction. Not by saying no to God, but by saying no to ourselves. By saying no to the selfishness and pride that is a part of human nature. By saying no to the comfort that comes from taking pride in our own abilities and our own situation. To say no to the idea that through insurances and investments, we can guarantee our own future. We don't need to worry about the uncertainties of life because there's always an insurance that will cover that. And we don't need to worry about God because if there is a God, God is love and he'll forgive us anyway. This was the arrogance of Nineveh. I'm invincible. Nobody can destroy me. I have wealth untold, and believe me, she did. Have you heard the stories about the gold that was supposedly buried underneath the Twin Towers in New York City? And when the towers came down, all that gold was sitting there just waiting for someone to take it away. Billions and billions of dollars worth of gold. That's nothing compared to the wealth of the city of Nineveh. Did you read the book? Did you read how Nahum described the sacking of Nineveh? Stop, stop, they cry. But no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless. Wealth from all its treasures. She's pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble. Every face grows pale. You've heard the old adage, stolen gold is free to those who find it. When people hear about the fall of the city of Nineveh, the rumors of her wealth are so great, scavengers come from all over looking for just a piece of gold, just a bag of silver. There's enough to go around. Nineveh was rich. She had wealth. She had security. She had powerful armies backing her up. What else does a nation need? In Jonah's day, they realized that they also needed the blessing of God. And while they may not have believed in the God of Israel, they at least were willing to see that their lifestyles were destructive. They repented of their ways. They cried out to Jonah's God for mercy. And they discovered that Yahweh is indeed good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. When they said, nah, to sin and temptation and arrogance and pride, God said, nah, to the destruction he had planned. Maybe some other time. Not now. Not yet. But in Nahum's day, the people were saying no to God. They were saying no to restraint. They were saying no to compassion. No to mercy. I don't need to show compassion. Because the idea is, I'll show compassion to you so that when I'm in trouble, you can show compassion to me. But the people of Nineveh never expected there to be a time when they would need compassion. So what reason could they have for showing compassion to others? They had it all, and they were gaining more by the minute. They had wealth. They had security. They had power. What could God offer to them? And so when the message of judgment came, they said, ha! I'd like to see God try. Well, God tried. And the destruction of Nineveh was so complete that for centuries, nobody even remembered that there had ever been a city named Nineveh. Many centuries later, people looked at the book of Nahum and the book of Jonah, where it talked about the greatness of Nineveh, and they said, well, maybe compared to the little towns of Judah, Nineveh was a great city. But if Nineveh was so great, why are there no remains? Well, eventually, archaeology has helped us understand just how great a city Nineveh was and how total and complete her destruction. And so the message that comes down to us 2,500 years later is very simple. We have a choice. The choice of those who listened to Jonah, or the choice of those who chose not to listen to the message of Nahum. We can face the fact that too often we take pride in ourselves, in all those things that we create to surround ourselves with a sense of security, a sense of power, a sense of wealth. We can see how empty and bare they all are. Surrender ourselves to God and trust in His mercy. Or we can decide that we don't need God, that we've got our lives pretty well taken care of. And Nahum reminds us that both choices are available to us, because God can be either one, depending on the choice we make. A jealous and avenging God who takes vengeance and is filled with wrath, or a good God, a refuge in times of trouble, a God who cares for those who trust in Him. Which will it be? Non-smoking, as with Nineveh in Jonah's day, or smoking, as in the people of Nineveh destroyed in the time of Nahum? The choice is ours. God can be either one. If we continue in our pride and arrogance, He has no choice but to avenge, because He will not leave the guilty unpunished. But if we are willing to turn to Him, to surrender ourselves to Him, to ask His Spirit to enter into us and change us into the kind of people we know we should be, then God has promised to forgive. And He has promised to restore. Well, you can make whichever choice you want, but I have a feeling that the time of punishment, long overdue, is near. That the days of wrath are coming. That our nation has refused the call to repentance too often. That our nation itself has chosen pride and arrogance over compassion and faith. And so for our nation, I don't hold out much hope. And if I'm right, days of wrath are coming. If those days are coming, I know that the money I have in CDs and investments will be worth nothing. That the insurance policies I have will be worthless when the companies go under. That if God could destroy the city of Nineveh because of pride and arrogance, and its destruction could be so complete that the very location of the city would be lost for millennia, who are we to think it could be any different for us? Nahum says the same to Nineveh. Are you better than Thebes, a city in Egypt? Was invincible for many of the same reasons as you. Where is it today? It's gone, destroyed. If days of wrath are coming, I know there's only one who can save me. There's only one who can see me through, and that's God. And though I wish for my children and for those others that I love, health and prosperity, most of all, I wish for them and for each of you a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because sooner or later, like Nineveh, we must face the fact that as human beings, we are never invincible. And we are always deserving of judgment to one degree or another. And so I will put my trust in Yahweh, because I know that He is good. I know that He is a refuge. I know that He cares for those who trust Him. And I know that sooner or later, in fact, I know sooner, I'm going to need his goodness. I'm going to need his kindness. I'm going to need that refuge in times of trouble. Heavenly Father, you have given us two choices, illustrated for us so clearly by Jonah and Nahum. I pray that moment by moment in my daily life, I might reflect the wisdom of the city of Nineveh in Jonah's day. Say no to sin and arrogance, and say yes to you, and avoid the pitfalls of pride that eventually, in Nahum's time, led the city of Nineveh to utter and total destruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.